also give a background as to where you're from or what you grew up with. If you think about the phrases we just use, just off the top of your head, my grandmother had several famous phrases. You dance with the one that brung ya. What does that mean? Don't change horses in the middle of the stream. Okay, that one kind of makes sense. There was another one she used. They all kind of mean the same thing. So dance the one that brung you. Don't change horse in the middle of the stream. You don't swap cows in the middle of the milking. Don't swap cows in the middle of the milking. What does that even mean? And I remember as a child, I would understand what she was trying to convey, but I was so fascinated by these phrases. I'd try to get her to repeat herself several times. She would get so mad at me, so exasperated. And my grandfather would pull me aside and go, okay, where that comes from is, remember, your grandma was a farmer's daughter. You know, she grew up on a farm. And so sometimes she says these phrases that normal people don't understand. And so things like that. But what she was trying to say, that all three of those phrases, they have the same message, right? Consistency. That you follow on, you continue the way you started. You continue the way you started. You dance the one that brung you. You don't change horses in the middle of the stream, and even the bizarre one. You don't swap cows in the middle of the milking. Just means you stay on course. You continue on the way you started. It's ridiculous. It's illogical to make a change in the middle of something, right? Well, Paul's saying that same message today. If you look at this passage, Paul's saying, as you began your faith walk, as you began with Christ, so continue with Christ. And I quoted for you there chapter 2, verse 6, because Paul's saying, as you came to Christ, so continue to follow Christ. As you came to Christ, in other words, through grace, you continue on with grace, right? You continue on with grace. I love what we're doing with Mother's Day and Father's Day this year, talking about God's grace evident in your lives. You heard from two amazing women back on Mother's Day. You'll hear next week from two amazing men who are going to tell you about how God's grace has been evident in their lives, not just for salvation, but as we walk and continue on with Christ, grace is the way we do that. Every minute of every day, it's all about grace. It's not about our effort, our abilities, our skills. No, it's about God's grace. The famous hymn that we love so much, Amazing Grace. John Newton, the man that wrote the lyrics for that, he understood that salvation, yes, we're saved by grace, saved a wretch like me, but every verse takes you through your entire life and how God's grace is evident through trials and troubles, through sinful temptations, through all of the years of your life as you walk with Jesus. And that hymn just kind of portrays God's grace being evident and part of your everyday life throughout your life, not just for salvation. But we humans, we like to kind of take control. We like to do it ourselves. You see this in toddlers early on, right? I do it for myself. And before long, we're doing that as adults too. We're saying to God, okay, yeah, you saved me, God. And we would never say this out loud, but we think to ourselves, you know, there's got to be a way I can help. You know, a human-centered structure is what we start to create. Paul warns against that in this passage today. He says legalism, sort of following the rules and thinking the rules, if you check all the boxes, that will earn you favor and get God to like you just a little bit more. That's a dangerous path. So is mysticism, the idea of self-importance, that I somehow get a vision, a special vision from God, and I thus have some special knowledge. That's dangerous too. Self-reliance, self-importance, those are both dangerous. And the third one, asceticism, sort of that self-denial, the extreme levels of self-denial, those are dangerous as well. All three of those are ways of humans trying to take the center and trying to do our spiritual lives, trying to get closer to God and earn favor and earn merit by what we do. And the whole point is, it's not about what we do. It's about what God has done. It's about what Jesus has already accomplished. Grace is all about undeserved favor, undeserved merit. You don't do it. You don't earn it. You just accept it and live it. And of course, obedience is important, but it's obedience motivated by love, not obligation. Not because you have to, but because you want to. It's about relationship, not rules. So if you look with me at this great passage, Paul's going to first remind you what God has done. Verses 11 through 13, in case you need a crash course once again in the reality of our spiritual lives, Paul says, now remember, yes, you came to Christ, and you got to understand there was a part that you played. God gave you the faith, and you responded. God gave you the faith and you respond. It's not about what you did. It's about what God did. It's about what God did. Now, Paul's writing to a church that would have had Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Circumcision was a big issue in the first century. And so he's saying, okay, yeah, it's not about a physical circumcision. It's not about something that you humans did. It's not anything about that. It's about what God has done. And he says, he reminds you that your sin nature, the power of that sin nature was cut off in that you lost that connection to your sin nature. Jesus made that happen. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away the penalty for your sins. When you identify with Christ, that's what happens, is God takes away that penalty for your sins. He also takes away the power of sin. The power of sin is broken by Jesus' finished work on the cross. And by you identifying with that, your sin nature's power is cut off. So Jesus cuts off the power source, essentially, of your sin nature. Now you have a choice. You're not a slave to sin anymore. And Paul says, and remember, you were dead in that sin. That sin made you unresponsive to God. He's echoing his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your sin and transgressions, unresponsive to the things of God. You were unresponsive to God. You could not save yourself. You could not reach out to God. It's not like you were just asleep or just maybe a little distracted. No, you were unresponsive. You were dead in your sin, inanimate, without life, like this pulpit here. This pulpit's not going to just move down the steps, just move down the aisle on its own power. Now, if I wanted to, I could push it, right? It's moving, but because I'm making it move. It's unresponsive. It's dead. It's without life. It's me that's putting the force and moving it forward. The reality is that's the way it works spiritually too. You're unresponsive to God until God puts that spark of faith in you and gives you even the awareness to start responding to him. You were dead in your sins and transgressions. God made you alive. You look at verse 13. God made you alive. And he did that through forgiving your sins, through you, that amazing reality of your sins were paid for on the cross, that Jesus died for your sins and my sins. Everything you've ever done wrong or ever will do wrong, Jesus died and paid the debt for those sins. Jesus forgives those sins. Paul wants you to know that's what God did. Once again, yes, that's God's part, not ours. It is by grace you are saved through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. But even that is a gift of God, the faith it takes to believe. It's all from God. It's all his doing, not ours. Verses 14 and 15, just in case you need a little bit more detail, Paul gives you a pretty graphic description of what this is. If you look at those verses, Paul says, now, think about the fact that you had a charge against you. You had a list of charges against you. A written list, let's say. He's using an illustration from the first century. A certificate of personal indebtedness is what this was. If you think about a certificate that listed all of your debts, think about a financial balance statement maybe, that a modern day equivalent, where it lists all of your debts, right? Well, in the first century, they would have a handwritten list of your debts. You would write it out, what you owe and who you owe. Paul's saying, think about that on your spiritual life. Every bad thought you've ever had, every sinful attitude you've ever had, every sinful action you've ever done, or things you didn't do, sins of omission and commission, all of that. Think about that list. I don't know about you, but it's starting to make me a little uncomfortable. Everything I've ever done written down on a list. Everything I've ever thought, everything I've failed to do written down on a list. That's the idea, Paul's saying. There's a list of personal indebtedness. Every time you've sinned, you create a debt. You sin against the holy God who's perfect. His standard is perfect, and you're not living up to that. So you create a debt. Every single deed, every single action. Now, what happens to that list? Think about how against you that list is. And look what Paul says. That list was nailed to the cross, and it was cleared away. It was taken away as if it doesn't exist anymore, wiped clean. When Jesus died on the cross, his words, it is finished, tetelestoi, the Greek word means paid in full, paid in full. The debt is paid in full. The list is gone. The list is cleared, not just cleared away, expunged as if it never happened. Forgiveness works like that, where God says, I'm going to choose not to remember your sins anymore. In Christ, God looks at you through the lens of Jesus and sees you as forgiven and free. Forgiven and free. God has wiped away those sins. They're gone. So when you don't forgive yourself and you're beating yourself up and you're going, oh God, here, I got to remind you what I did when I was 18, remind you what I did when I was 27, God looks at you and said, my child, what are you talking about? I've forgiven you. I've wiped those sins away. Stop bringing them back up again. Jesus has taken all that away. That's how amazing forgiveness is. And Paul says that's what Jesus did. He crucified those sins on the cross with himself. He paid the price. In verse 15, there's even more. Paul says, and another effect of the cross, Jesus takes all of those enemies, all of those people who accuse you, the enemy of our souls. You know, one of the phrases that's used in Scripture about the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He comes up with all the things you've done wrong, and he whispers them in your ear, and he wants to accuse you. And as a Christian, look what it says. That has been taken away as well. The weapons, they've been taken away. The enemy's been disarmed and publicly shamed. By Christ's victory on the cross, he defeated sin and death, and he defeated all of the enemies, all of those spiritual forces that were against him. He defeated them. And the imagery that Paul wants you to think of is a first century idea of a triumph. So in the ancient world, when a general would win a great victory, he'd return to his capital city, and they would have a victory parade, a triumph. The Romans got very good at this. They would have a giant parade that would end in a stadium and a big festival, a celebration, to celebrate the victory of this great general. And part of that parade would be bringing the general and all his victorious troops and all the treasures that they had acquired but also the prisoners that they had acquired. The conquered generals, the conquered troops would be led in that same parade, and they would be publicly humiliated by their defeat. That's what Paul wants you to think about, is that imagery of the enemies of the cross being defeated by the cross, the enemies of Christ being led in this procession of public shaming. It'd be as if in our modern sports contract, we have this in our country. We have victory parades, right? When the Giants won the World Series, we had victory parades. When the Warriors had won their championships, we had victory parades. Now, the Warriors aren't doing so well now. The Wounded Warriors, they're kind of struggling along here, and tomorrow's a game where they might lose the series. It'd be like Toronto having a victory parade with the Toronto basketball team, and the Warriors would have to go to be led in that procession as the conquered ones. That's what it's like. That would be a terrible reality when you think about it. The shame that would come, the public humiliation that would come. But that's what Paul wants you to think of. This is the power of the cross. This is what Jesus has accomplished for you. God has done this already. So not only is it personal, your sins are forgiven, but sin and death are defeated. The enemy has been vanquished. Victory has been accomplished. Now, it's not quite reality yet. We have the penalty of sin taken away. The power of sin is broken. But the presence of sin, that still remains. It's D-Day all over again. If you think about D-Day, this week we celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. And throughout that battle on June 6, 1945, and the couple months that followed, that was a very huge turning point in World War II. By the end of the summer, the Allies knew they were going to win. It just was a matter of time. The war's outcome was decided. It just was, how painful would the end be? How difficult would it be to conquer Nazi Germany? But the end was foregone. The conclusion was foregone. It's the same with us. We stand on this side of the cross where the victory has been won. The war is not quite over, but the victory has been secured. That's our reality today. That's what God has done. Now, Paul says, in light of that, verses 16 and beyond, there should be a therefore at the beginning of verse 16. Therefore, how should we live now? How should we live? We need to live alive and free in this reality. This is what God has accomplished for us. Now, how do we do this? Verses 16 through 19, if you look at that, Paul's saying, you got to live in this new reality of you're connected to Christ and you're not condemned. You're not condemned. Look at verses 16 and 17. The Greek there actually reads, let no one be your judge. Let no one be your judge. Only God is your judge, first of all. You should never let someone else be your judge, nor should you judge others. But the reality is, Paul's saying, let no one be your judge. Let no one condemn you about the things you do, the things you eat and drink, the festivals you choose to celebrate, the holy days you commemorate, the new moon festivals, the Sabbath. Do you look at that list. He's saying people are going to try to condemn you for not keeping these legalistic rules. They're going to condemn you because you're not following the tradition. You're not going along with the previous situation. And he says, that's not you anymore. You're in a relationship with Jesus now. You're connected to Christ. You're not about ritual keeping and law keeping and legalism. No, don't put yourself back into that human-centered situation. You're in a Christ-centered reality now. You're in a relationship with Christ. So live like that. Because those things, those rules, they were just foreshadows. They were just pale reflections of an ultimate reality. Christ is that ultimate reality. Things that were existing before Christ, they just kind of pointed towards and directed towards Christ. And if you're a Gentile background, well, your pagan festivals, those were just sort of trying to get you to be aware of the divine and the spiritual. Put all that aside. You now are connected to Christ. Live like it. Live like it. Don't put yourself back under legalism. But we like checklists. We like to-do lists. We like that box we can check that says, yes, I've done all these things. Yes, I am good with God now because I've kept my checklist. That's not the way it works. Verse 18, he says, don't put yourself back under people that try to advise you because they've had some mystical revelation or a special vision of some sort because they worship angels and they try to get you to do the same. Don't put yourself back into mysticism. You have been freed from that system. That's a human-centered system that self-aggrandizes people, that says, I have a special message from the Lord. No, it's got to be submitted to Scripture. It's got to be fully submitted to Christ. And if it's not, then don't buy into it. Don't put yourself back under that. Live free and alive. Don't put yourself back into bondage to legalism or mysticism. No, break free from that. You're connected to Christ. Verse 19 reminds you, those people who have gotten into mysticism and legalism, they are proud in their hearts. They think more of themselves than they ought. And that is what gets them in trouble. They're not connected to Christ. They're trying to do this on their own. Christ is the living head of our body. Christ is the living head. And if you look at verse 19, it reminds you, God grows healthy things. God grows all healthy things. And if you're connected to Christ, you're going to grow. You're going to be part of his body, and Christ is going to make you alive, and that's going to continue to happen. He does it, though, not your efforts. Not your efforts. See, the difficulty is legalism. Well, that appears to be very difficult at first. Legalism, you know, if I could just check the boxes, that appears to be a very difficult thing. But as you get into it, you realize, oh, it's actually easy. Because I like black and white things. If I have a list to follow, I like that. That's easier. Relationships are not easy. Grace is not easy. Grace appears to be easy when you first come into it. You think to yourself, oh, it seems really easy. But grace is harder because you got to live this out and use the brain God gave you and use your capacity to build a relationship. It's a little bit harder, isn't it? Grace is a little bit harder. And Paul's saying, so don't go back into those easier pathways. No, do hard things. We humans, we tend to default to the easy because that somehow seems like it's going to be a better path. It's not. Paul says grace is the path. Relationship building, relationship with Christ, staying connected to Christ. Understanding the growth comes from your connection to Christ, not your white-knuckled efforts. Not your gritting your teeth and just trying harder. Not your trying to keep your lists and your checklists and your to-do lists. No, understand it's all about Christ. Final section there, 20 through 23, he's reminding you, you've been made alive in Christ. You died to your sin nature. You've been made alive in Christ. So don't put yourself back under those legal systems. Don't put yourself back under those human-centered systems. Don't give in to legalism. Don't give in to mysticism. Don't give in to some sort of asceticism, some system of extreme self-denial, thinking that it's going to be better. But if you follow the rules, you know, the don't eat, don't taste, don't touch, by following the rules, somehow we think that we'll earn God's favor. No, that's a myth. That's going to be a distraction. You earn God's favor just by being who you are, being with Christ, not doing for Christ, being in Jesus, not doing things for Jesus. God wants to be in relationship with us through Jesus Christ, through his Spirit in our hearts. He doesn't want us to be slaves who have to obligation and do things that he commands us to do. So if you look at that last section, Paul goes into it pretty deeply, and he says, remind yourself, it's not about the rules. It's about relationship. It's not about what I do and can't do and don't do. It's not about those Christianese sort of things where you have your big don't-do list and your big must-do list. No, it's not about the doing. It's about the being. Being with Jesus, being in Christ. And it's tempting sometimes because that extreme self-denial, that asceticism, that can look pretty good at times. And we think to ourselves, well, if I could just deny myself, you know, Jesus said it, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. But sometimes we focus too much on the denying ourselves and we forget the following me part. We focus too much on the denying myself and we live lives that don't honor him, that focus so much on the physical, on the denying your physical things and thinking that's the way you're going to find freedom. No, it's not going to work. You find freedom by becoming more like Christ, knowing Jesus more, wanting to be in a relationship with him. That gives you the motivation to battle those sin struggles, to understand that your sin nature has no power over you, and to trust his spirit to help you, to memorize scripture and to live out scripture instead of trying to do the self-help kind of ways that we sometimes fall back into. We're alive and free in Christ, but we need to live like it. It's a daily choice to live in grace, to allow grace to sustain us and carry us, to remind ourselves that it's not about our efforts, it's about God working in us. It's about knowing the truth and letting the truth set us free instead of our efforts to set ourselves free. This morning, wherever you find yourself, if you're battling with those sinful habits that keep coming back, if you're finding yourself distracted by the world around you, by the noise of this crazy world, I urge you just to recenter yourself on Christ, to reconnect yourself with Christ. The life you can have in Christ is freedom from all of those sinful struggles and distractions. If we would only live like it, that's available to us today. Paul wants us to go back to that and continue as we started, to dance with the one that brung ya, to don't change horses in the middle of the stream, and certainly to not swap cows in the middle of the milking. God wants us to continue on as we started. Remember, grace is what brought us to Christ. Grace will keep us with Christ. Walking strong in his grace is a daily, daily, daily submission to his spirit, to his word, to what he's doing in your life. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that you would